This morning's scripture reading will be from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Again, that's James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's good to see everyone here with us today. Wonderful opportunity to come together. In spite of all the difficulties of this outside environment in which we're dealing with, maybe the cold or the rain, whatever it is, glad that you're here and pray that we'll all have the opportunity to come back and be together tonight at 6 o'clock. There's a passage in the book of Luke chapter 2, verse 14 that some people have quoted quite often the last few days. And on earth, as it says, peace among men whom he is well pleased. And that is a verse that I guess maybe had been the inspiration of a song by a man by the name of Vince Gill. He wrote about the idea of peace and where he said in that song, let there be peace on earth and let it begin with me. Let there be peace on earth, the peace that was meant to be. With God as our Father, brothers all are we. Let me walk with my brother in perfect harmony. Now, with all the songs that have been sung regarding the idea of peace and maybe the statements that have been made about peace that people have quoted in the Scripture, think about the last 2 weeks. In some respects, there's been anything but that thought that has probably come into the minds of a lot of people. When you think about heavy traffic, traffic jams, busy lines in shopping malls and stores, and then add to that the very day, just a few days ago, that when everybody started getting into those presents, paper just flying everywhere, they were just ripping them open, and everybody wanted to get into what it is that they were given, or maybe in some cases there were people watching to see what kind of reactions they would get from the gift that they gave. And I doubt very seriously in some cases that the idea of peace was probably even thought about in all those different circumstances. And I wonder whether or not even today still people are thinking about the idea of peace, but they only think about it in regards to what the Scriptures say in the book of Luke chapter 2 verse 14 and even those songs that talk about that idea of peace. Well, in the Scriptures there is the thought of peace. Mentioned over 400 times throughout the whole Scriptures. And when you think about it, in the Old Testament, the word peace is the word shalom, which is a word that brings about the meaning of and denotes the completion of wholeness and harmony that's intended to resonate in all relationships. The root of it is in the idea that when peace comes, it's almost as if there's a sense of fulfillment and completion. It's everything's reached its maturity. It's everything is just the way that we want it to be. That tranquil, very sublime thought that everything is at ease and everything's comfort. But when you read the newspaper and you hear the radio and all the things that are going on in this day and time, it's everything but that. Fightings, as found in the book of James chapter 4 verse 1. There's wars that are going on. And it's almost as if to say, don't know if it's ever going to end. I don't know if there's ever going to be the peace that we've always sung about this time of year. And when people talk about it all the time, and I don't know if it's ever going to happen. Don't know if we'll ever find this peace while all these things are taking place. And it doesn't just happen on a world scale. It happens on a national scale and on a community scale. And even in our homes, the peace is not there. I wonder where in the world we're ever going to come to this point of receiving the peace. Well, in the New Testament, it talks about the idea of peace too, especially in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, when the soldiers of Christ are going out into the world, they're supposed to take this gospel of peace. Gospel of peace. So there is going to be somewhat in this sense of peace, this idea of fulfillment, this sense of tranquility, there's a sense of maturity or completion or fulfillment. And something's going to be given as a result of talking about this whole idea of peace. But where's it going to come from? How are we going to get this? How are we going to come to the point of achieving this peace? Because when you look in James chapter 4, verse 1, whence come the wars? Whence come the fightings among you? Whence did they not come hints of your own pleasure that warn your members? Well, there's some solutions to the problem. Let's have some peace talks. Let's have a ceasefire. Let's see what we can do to have a peace organization. There's a lot of solutions to this. Some of which is, we're going to cut off aid to you until you reach this point of peace. And then when you reach it, then we'll give you the aid that you need. Or they say, we need to have a conference. There are solutions that people have developed and say, this is what we're going to do. But in all those instances, whether you're having a peace talk or a peace conference or you're having a ceasefire, lo and behold, somebody along the way has broken the promise. They've broken the covenant. Somebody stepped over, crossed over the bounds and started going back into wars and fightings again. Some people weren't even about to have peace. They didn't even want to talk about this, but they were forced into getting together, and they almost had to shake hands because of some financial benefit. And as a result, they said, we'll go through this, but we really don't want to go through this at all. We really don't want to have this peace at all. And therefore, as a result of this, the war keeps going, and the fightings keeps going, and everything's keep the way that it is. In James chapter 4, you're going to see a war that takes place within you, between you and someone else, and between you and God. And I also must say that even though the war and the fighting exist in all three of those instances, there's a solution to that. Well, first of all, let's talk about the idea of the resolution between the war that goes within you and all these interpersonal relationships that people have with other people. What's the origin of all this? Where is all this coming from? In verse 1 of the book of James chapter 4, it's all coming within you. Even the text even reveals it very clearly in verse 2. It says, you are the one that lusts. You are the one that covets. You're the one that's going through this. We think it's people. We think what we need to do is develop some kind of no criticism schedule and go by that. All we think we need to do is just change an action. Change it from a sad face to a smiley face. And everything should be okay. We just want to take care of the outward. Maybe change friends. Get a new job. Move somewhere. Maybe that's what's going to be the resolution to this idea of the war within me and the fightings within me and the war between me and someone else. But that's not what he addresses here in verse 1 or verse 2. He doesn't say you need to move. He doesn't say change jobs. He doesn't say change friends. He points at you because the first war that exists is within you. Before it ever exists between you and someone else, it's within you. We think all we got to do is just change the outside. There's a lady that we know of right now who has left her husband 5 times. For a week or longer in all five instances. And all five times her husband has told her, trying to get her to come back home, says, I'll do better. I'll change. I'll go to the doctor. I'll take my medicine. I'll treat you better. All five times, in one of those instances, she has heard him say that. And she left him not too long ago. And she went back. Maybe that was number six. I'm not sure. But we just try to do the outward. Make sure we clarify everything on the outside. Thinking that that's going to pacify everybody. We're going to be at peace again. But in reality, it's from within. And lo and behold, I would imagine that that circumstance is going to be disruptive again. And she's going to want to leave again. But you are the one that lusts. You are the one that covets. Therefore, as a result of that, there's no possibility of the peace of Christ living within you, because now you're in the midst of a situation where there's no peace within you. If there's no peace within you, how do you think the peace of Christ can come and abide within you? There's no possibility. It's all the anxiety and all the pressure and the stress that you're under. Which in some cases is the reason a lot of people gain a lot of extra weight. Let's just use an example here just a minute. Let's just say James said this, asked this question. From whence come all of the barbecue Fritos chips? Whence come all the Dr. Peppers? Whence come all the Red Baron pizzas in your house? Do they not come from the fact that you are struggling with your own desire? That's why they're there. Makes sense to me. That's why they're all there. And does it not make sense when you look at all the things of the struggles that people have within themselves when he says what he says in James chapter 4 verse 1? Whence come the wars? Whence come the fightings? Whence comes all the stress and the problems and the struggles that you've got? They're within you. They're within you. All you need to do is have a positive mental attitude. And that gets rid of all of them. That's not the solution that he gives. He does say, though, that what develops within you causes your interpersonal relationships to suffer, too. If you notice, he says in verse 2, you lust, and you have not, you kill, and you covet and cannot attain. You fight in war. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it in your own pleasures. It is amazing to me that in the context of all that we see here, the real source of what we're dealing with is that there are people who are anxious and troubled. And they're interested in themselves. And as a result, these are the people that from that source of the relationship that they have with themselves, they have no relationship with God at all. And as a result of not having a relationship with God, what do you think is going to happen? They're going to suffer. They're going to be uneasy, disruptive, disturbed, and not at peace. And the relationship that they have with other people are going to be disturbed and disruptive, divisive, building up walls, creating distance, and they're not going to be at peace with each other either. And that goes from the point of a marriage all the way through the peace that should, we would hope, circle the globe. It's all within us. The resolution to which is if we try to see what we can do to fight the true enemy, Satan. Why are there marriages? Why are there so many marriages divorcing and separating? Why is there so many disturbances and divides between parent and children, and churches that split, and nations that are divided, and communities that are uneasy with each other, and even fulfilling the obligation they have in the community, they're doing it very hesitantly? Why are all these things taking place? There's no peace. We think all we got to do is change the law, change this, change that. But in reality, what we're fighting is, and should be fighting, is Satan. Because Satan's the one that's really trying to get to the heart of the individual to create the wars.
Satan wants to create more turmoil and more fightings. He wants you to be at odds with each other. He doesn't want peace at all. The people that are asking us and asking you to pray for there to be some resolution to the conflict, whatever that may be, if it's on a national scale or it's on a local scale or it's in your own home, if they're doing what it says in verse 3, they're asking amiss, and whenever they do pray, they pray for themselves, then how in the world could you offer a prayer to resolve a conflict and that there be peace abound when they're praying this, when they're selfish in their prayers? How could they expect some kind of resolution to the conflict? How in the world do they expect there going to be peace? Will there ever be a ceasefire? Oh, we need to pray for the ceasefire. We need to pray for the troubles that they will end. We need to pray for the conflicts that they will cease. But all those prayers go unanswered. They go astray. There's never peace because of verse 3. We're asking something selfishly. And we're looking at the other person and says, you've got to change. You've got to make the difference. You've got to do something better and different than what you're doing. If you do, then we'll be at peace. What's verse 1 and verse 2 say? It's pointing a finger at me. And I'm the problem because the conflict's existing within me. And I'm not fighting Satan. I'm fighting against my feelings. I'm trying to have better feelings. I'm trying to have a better attitude. And I'm not fighting, as it says in verse 6 and verse 7, the one that I need to fight. The idea of pride in verse 6 is something that comes from Satan. And that's where the division and the conflict exist, and that's why there's no peace. And when there's no peace with me and no peace with others because the conflict is within me and I'm not fighting the one that I need to fight, then I've got a problem between me and God. The resolution to the conflict with God is what you see addressed really in verse 4 of this chapter. Why is there a conflict between any person and God? Verse 4 says it very well. Ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. How many people have told you recently that you are an adulteress? I don't know that anybody in here would probably be considered an adulteress and probably would even think that they would be an adulteress. When we think about it more on a physical scale, of me in a relationship with another woman or you in a relationship with another man. We usually don't think in those terms because that's not what we are. But yet when you look at it from a spiritual standpoint, that's what you need to think about. That's why these conflicts exist, because we have more to identify with the world than we do identifying with God and what God wants us to be. If you were to read the book of Hosea, Hosea was given a command to go marry a woman. And this woman left, and she became an adulteress. And God said, go take her back. In chapter 3 of the book of Hosea, to help him understand the lesson of what he was trying to do to bring God's people back to him. They were in a spiritual adultery. They were serving idols. They were doing what they wanted to do. They did what their pleasures thought, like verse 1 and verse 2 of this chapter says. And the conflict existed not only between in themselves and between other people, it existed between God, because verse 4, it's like they become to be more of a friend of the world than they did with God. There's more of attraction out there in the pleasures that they could get from the world than they could with God. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 22 to verse 33, that passage is just so rich and deep about the relationship of Christ and the church, and compares it to husband and wife. Parallel. The word adultery, if you inserted the word adultery into that passage right there, that would absolutely mar and destroy everything that God wanted to put together. Not only from a physical standpoint between a man and a woman, but also a spiritual standpoint between Christ and the church. To call them adulterers is to develop a conflict with God. It's because they become to be more attracted to everything in the world, and as a result, they become to be named among more people of the world than they are with Christ. They look more like the people in the world than they do like Christ, rather than Christ. That conflict that exists between them and God, what do you think that does? That just builds a higher wall. That just creates a bigger distance between us and God. It just creates a barrier that we can't get close to God. Because we've got so much going on in the world and we've got so much of an affection for it, we can't even think about God. And that was a problem over the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In the first three verses where Paul was trying to say, we're trying to give you and feed you, but we can't feed you this because you are so involved and your mind is so set up on the things of the world. You can't even soak up anything about the Word of God and what God wants you to be. You're so attracted to everything that's going on around the world, there's no chance of what we're saying to you means anything. It doesn't come close to helping you and bringing to you the peace that you need because you won't let it come in. It is amazing to me that when you have people like verse 4 says that have more of the friendship of the world, then they develop enmity with God because, and what's happening is, they fuss more about what God wants them to do. You ever watch that? When people are so attracted to the friendship of the world, as verse 4 says, to talk to them about anything spiritual is going to be hard, and there's already the disruption and division that's there, and they fuss more about what God wants them to do, which creates more of a divide and greater division. And we've got still a problem here. Well, when you got all those things that are going on, you must understand when it comes down to us and God, God's always going to be in conflict with the world system. It's what they believe. It's what they think. It's what they wear. It's the place they go. It's the things that they own. It's the music. Everything about it, in many cases, is the war against God. And there is no peace. And not just on an individual scale, but on a worldwide spectrum. No one wants to come closer to God. They want to be more attracted to and more of a friendship with the world. And that's why all these things take place. We must understand something about God. It's very similar to the case with Hosea. God's jealous for our affection. He wants you to himself. Everything about you. He doesn't want you to share your affection with anyone. If you notice in this text, he says, you spend it on your evil desires. Verse 2 of this chapter. You hold on to that. And when you do that, how can you pray properly and think that you can hold on to the world and still develop a friendship with God? How's that ever going to work? You're going to have a struggle. You're going to have a hard time trying to balance the two. And that's what people try to do. They try to balance both of them, try to get them in the middle and say, we've got it worked out. We've got it worked out. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, you cannot balance the two. You will either hold to one or hate the other. You'll love the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It doesn't work. There's always going to be the struggle between flesh and spirit, and it's going to be the biggest war and the greatest fight you'll ever go through. Galatians chapter 5 brings that point out very well. Therefore, I guess we got to ask the question, how is it that all these, as it says in verse 1 of this chapter, how did all these wars end? How did all the fighting stop? There's a solution to this. There's a solution that when you look in the source of the conflict resolution in this text, beginning in verse 6, you see it very, very clearly. He gives you an understanding. First of all, he says, wherefore the scripture says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's the first step, humility. Doesn't say that we find ourselves in the middle of a self-help program. Doesn't say we need some kind of intervention or mediary. He doesn't say we need to change outside environmental circumstances. He says you need to find yourself first humble to God. That's the first step. Because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I want to tell you something. When it comes down to the idea of humility, you can talk about grace all you want to, but the grace doesn't matter. The grace of God does not matter when the humble heart doesn't want to receive the grace. And all he's thinking about is himself, and all he wants is for what he wants. The humility is the first endeavor. The second one is the idea of what he says in verse 6, grace matters. It does matter. When the person wants to humble himself before God, then the grace is going to come. The grace is going to matter because now we find ourselves in understanding. Number one, we can't resolve the conflict. We've tried to figure out every single way to make our life better. We've tried this program, this incentive, and nothing's working. We go back to square one and we're still struggling within ourselves. We still got this problem between me and someone else. It still comes up all the time. And especially when we come to the idea of our relationship with God, there's no resolution to this. When we come to the realization that we cannot find the appropriate means to overcome the fightings and the war, is then when we accept the grace and say, pride destroys. Like the book of Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Grace is what matters, but the humble's going to have to accept the grace. And in this text is a sense of repentance. Verse 6, when you see God resisted the proud, but give a grace to the humble, be subject therefore unto God. In between those two verses, verse 6 and verse 7, is almost an implication of repentance. I'm changing from what I want to change to what God wants me to do. I'm not corralling this conflict and saying we're gonna fence it in and not let it out. We're not going to touch it. We want to get away from this. We're not compromising with it, with the problem. We're going to see what we can do to go in the opposite direction. That's what verse 6 to verse 7 talks about. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Be subject, therefore, unto God. Which is the next verse that you see in verse 7, submission to God. Giving up. No longer me. No longer what I'm looking for. Not what I'm striving after. It's now I'm submitting to God. And that approach to God is seeking purity. It's seeking cleansing. That's what you see in the very next part of the passage when he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. There's a promise that's associated with submission. And that is in verse 8. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Verse 8, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. If we find ourselves coming to the point of wanting to be cleansed, he says, I'm going to come. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to be there. I'm not going to let you stay all by yourself and let you handle all this. But then there's this duty and responsibility to clean out the dirt. If you notice this in the middle part of verse 8, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Clean up the act. Don't leave all the stuff spilled out on the floor without sweeping it up and getting rid of it. Get rid of the problem. Clean, pure, holy is what you want to do. And that comes about because you want to do God's will, not yours. Like the book of Luke chapter 22, verse 42 says about Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. And then here, this step right here is something very interesting. When he says in verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. The laughing and the joy that you had because of verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3, because you got what you wanted, and you were so upset against somebody else, and your pleasures were so fulfilled because of what you were anticipating and wanting. And even if you were divisive towards somebody else, that's okay, as long as you got what you wanted. All the times that you laughed and you rejoiced and you celebrated and all that, he says you got to turn all that around. Because regardless of how many people you fought and beat and you had a war with and won, and you laughed and you celebrated and you thought, we got this beat. He said, you're going to have to turn that around too. To mourning and to heaviness. Like the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10 says, godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Matthew chapter 5 verse 3 and verse 4 talks about, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. We turn all those pleasures which we laughed and made us feel satisfied, and we turn that all around to humility. We've got to get rid of all the pride that has led to the fightings and the wars. If peace is ever going to abound within me, between me and someone else, and especially between me and God. And then the last one. In verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. The reward for those people that seek the opportunity of peace with God and to resolve the conflict, God exalts them. And the interesting thing about verse 10 is, it's not that those people are going around looking for God to exalt them. They're saying, okay, where's my reward? Where's my reward? Here it is. Bring it on, bring it on. I've accomplished something here. Give it to me. Help me. Make me feel good. God exalts the people who humble themselves without the expectation that they're going to get some grand crown and reward. They're doing it because they just need the peace. And the relationship between them and somebody else needs the peace. And especially the relationship with God needs the peace. They have the thought, as the book of Isaiah says in chapter 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When we're finished fighting, and when we're done with the wars, and we've ended our selfish desires, and we've taken leave of all those lusts that we had, and now we feel with godly sorrow, we've humbled ourselves in the presence of God, we've submitted to His power, He brings peace. And when a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. What a resolution to the fightings and the wars that exist between you and others, and between you and God. It's not the other person. It's not that we point the fingers. Because that other person can't save you. Them changing doesn't change you. It's God changing you. Then it's when you have the peace. Turn with me to the book of Micah as we end the message this morning. I want you to see something in the book of Micah chapter 5, that is it's the resolution to the problems of conflict and wars that exist in this world. In the book of Micah chapter 5, this is where he talks about in prophecy about Jesus and says, up in verse 2, that he's coming from Bethlehem. Then he says in verse 4, and he shall stand and shall feed his flock in the strength of Jehovah, in the majesty of the name of Jehovah, his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And watch this. And this man shall be our peace. The Lord brings the peace. He is the peace. He is the one that brings the contentment, the tranquility, the fulfillment, the maturity, the completion of what we need to be. That's why the gospel peace is recommended by the disciples of Christ to go teach it to other people. Yes, I know, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. But yet, when you look in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, he came that he would make of the two one new man, so making peace. Bringing people to the point of knowing that the wars that exist and the fightings that exist, they will only be ceased through the peace that comes through Jesus Christ. Acceptance of the grace and obedience, repenting of their sins, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and being baptized in the water to rise up everything clean, everything new, everything that has created a relationship with God that they need. That's God's desire for peace in you, between you and someone else, and in the world. Do what's right, what together we sing this song.